All right, so it's my privilege to get to share the word with you this morning. So I'm so glad to have that opportunity. We have been looking for the last month at a series called Dedicate. We have been looking at how to dedicate our lives to Jesus and to our neighbors and to the peace of our city. We have been setting aside time as a church congregation and as individuals for prayer and for fasting and for just seeking Jesus in this season. Perhaps many of you have been challenged in the areas with new perspective and vision and purpose, personally and within our church and within the body of Christ just as a whole. As I look back over this time of Dedicate, I was reminded of something that Chris Norby, one of our worship leaders, he's over with the kids this morning, so I don't know if you've seen him yet, but when you see him, I was reminded of a scripture verse that he shared at the very beginning. The scripture that he shared was with our group was in Isaiah 58, 6 and 7, and I want to remind you of this scripture as we go into this morning's sermon. It says, Isaiah 58, 6 and 7 says, "Is this not the fast which I choose?" This is the Lord speaking. "To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into the house? And when you see the naked, to cover him, and to not hide yourself from your own flesh." Sometimes we get the wrong idea about what fasting means. But this is the heart of the Lord. To undo the bonds of wickedness. To break the yoke from people. Like Colleen was sharing earlier. To let the oppressed go free. To take and see and clothe people. To take in homeless. And to not hide yourself from your own flesh. In essence, God says he is interested in a lifestyle of liberation, of imparting life to one another, right? He's not so concerned that you skipped breakfast this morning. He's not so concerned that you stayed off Facebook for a month. If it doesn't move our hearts to a place that we're living life in the fullness and we're passing that life on to someone else in a tangible and meaningful way, if we still don't recognize our neighbor, in order to accomplish this, we need to do one thing. It's really quite simple. We need to follow Jesus. Amen. Jesus tells us to do this. He says, in John 20, 21, he says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Jesus says, the Father sent me. So now, just as the Father sent me, I send you. John 14, 1 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." He goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I have to go back to the Father." There are many things that can describe the life of Jesus while here on earth. And we're going to look at four of them. Walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. Walking in the persistence of prayer. Walking in the position of humility. And walking in the perseverance of promise. Walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we must be clothed with power on high, just like Colleen was sharing this morning. Jesus doesn't just say, hey, I'm out of here. I'm going back to the Father. I hope you do pretty good with this. You're supposed to go do everything that I've been doing. Good luck with that. No. He says, don't worry, I haven't left you orphans. I haven't left you to do it on your own. He says in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, after being baptized, this is how Jesus did it, by the way. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was clothed with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He was fully man, clothed and baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Scriptures tell us that he walked in the full measure of the Holy Spirit. Jesus never asked us to operate in our own power when witnessing and warring and working in this kingdom. It's impossible. It's impossible. What was impossible for Jesus is impossible for us. But what is possible for Jesus is possible through the Holy Spirit for us. Yeah? Amen. Walking in the persistence of prayer. We must abide in prayer. Because Jesus abided in prayer. Let's look at Mark 1:35 now. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to the secluded place and was praying there. Does that mean it has to be in the early morning while it was still dark? No. That works too. Matthew 14:23 says, after he sent out the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Oh, the evening works too. He was praying. And we see this as a pattern of Jesus. He went away to pray. He went away to be with his Father. Because John 5:19 says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. Did you know that? Jesus can do nothing by himself. Nothing. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. We see Jesus talking to us about persistent prayer in a parable he uses in Luke 15. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes into him at midnight. Like, suppose I'm at Colleen's house at midnight and I'm banging on her door. And I say, Tam just came over to my house and I don't have anything to feed her. Let me in. Give me some bread. And Colleen says, she looks out her window and she says, I ain't getting up and giving you anything. I just got the boys to sleep. Are you kidding? And I keep banging, but Tam is there with all her babies and I need some food. And Jesus says in this parable, Colleen is not getting up for anything. She just got those boys to sleep. And she's no crazy woman. But because you keep knocking, not because she's your friend, because right now she is no friend of yours. I'd get up. Don't ruin my parable, man. Because you keep knocking, she will get up because she don't want you waking those boys. She will get up and give you whatever you need. Just go away. go feed those babies of TAMS. Actually, it says all that, but it says, for a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set them before them. Jesus can do nothing without the Father. And I am at my friend's house and I'm saying, I have nothing. Father, I have nothing. I have nothing. Just like Jesus has nothing without the Father. I have nothing for you without the Father. I have nothing to offer Eric without the Father. I have nothing to offer anybody anywhere without the Father. Right? But with the Father, do not bother me. Says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to the him who knocks, it will be opened. Pray until you receive your answer. Don't pray until you receive the answer you want. Pray until God answers you. But pray until you get an answer. I know that is hard. I know that is hard. Persistence is hard, but necessary. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because the Bible says, "Not seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Ask and you will receive." This is a promise. We must walk in a position of humility as our Savior did. Jesus described himself saying, I am gentle and humble in heart. Philippians 2:6-11 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born of a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For some reason, I've been thinking over the last month, I've been thinking about the crucifixion. And at the end of the time where they had been beating Jesus and scourged him, and he was making his way to the hill of Golgotha. The custom was that if you're being crucified, it was quite common that they would make the person being crucified carry their own cross up to the place where they were being crucified. And it wasn't the whole long cross. It was often just the cross beam that went across the shoulders. They would tie the rope to their back with the ropes. And in the case of Jesus, though, he was evidently too weak to carry the cross beams. So it says that they grabbed a man that was passing by, a man named Simon of Cyrene, and they had him carry the cross for Jesus. And what really bothered me is I thought, well, God, why'd you put that in there? You know, I mean, it wasn't an uncommon practice, but why is that in the Bible? You know, I mean, because God is very purposeful with what he puts in the Bible, you know, why it's in his word. Now, why is that? Why mention that? You know, what's so important about me knowing that? And as I was thinking on it and meditating on it, just letting it stir around in my head and asking the Lord about it, I was reminded of Luke 9:23-25. And it says, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" See, only Jesus could take the sins of the world upon himself and die as a perfect sin offering. He was the only one that could bear our sin and die upon the cross for our sin so that we could be free from the burden of sin and death so that we could live freely. But as his followers, we are called to walk beside him and carry our cross, to follow him even in the places of humility and suffering, just like Simon was asked to carry his cross beside him on the way to Golgotha. We must walk in humility like Jesus did. We see this played out in the early church. One of the very first miracles that we see in detail of the early church gives us a wonderful example of how to be dedicated to Jesus, to our neighborhood, and to the peace of the city through the disciples of Peter and John. It was shortly after the day of Pentecost when all the believers who had been gathered were baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that recorded in Acts 2, right? They were all gathered in the upper room. And Jesus had promised them, after he rose from the dead, he promised them, he said, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father unto you." He said, "But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." And so they had been waiting for this power to come, this promised Holy Spirit to come and to baptize them in fire so that they would have power. And so they had been waiting, and sure enough, we see in the story of Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit came and baptized them in power so that they would be witnesses to what Jesus had done throughout all the world, throughout their city, throughout their neighborhood, throughout the nations. And so we find this first miracle that was really recorded in Acts 3, and I want to read that story for us today. We have that up there? Perfect. It says, "One afternoon, Peter and John went to the temple." I have no idea what time it is. I'm sorry. So they've hidden the clock. Oh, there we go. It's a different clock. Okay. "One afternoon, Peter and John went to the temple for the 3 o'clock prayer. As they came to the entrance called Beautiful Gate, they were captured by the sight of a man crippled from birth being carried from and placed at the entrance to the temple. He was often brought there to beg for money from those going into worship. When he noticed Peter and John going to the temple, he begged them for money. Peter and John, looking straight into the eyes of the crippled man, said, 'Look at us.' Expecting a gift, he readily gave them his attention. Then Peter said to him, 'I don't have money, but I'll give you this. By the power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk.' Peter held out his right hand to the crippled man, and as he pulled the man to his feet, suddenly power surged into his crippled feet and ankles. The man jumped up, stood there for a moment stunned, and then began to walk around. As he went into the temple courts with Peter, he leapt for joy and shouted praises to God. When all the people saw him jumping up and down and heard him glorifying God, they realized it was a crippled beggar that had been passed by in front of the beautiful gate. Astonishment swept over the crowd, for they were amazed over what had happened to him. Dumbfounded over what they were witnessing, the crowd ran over to Peter and John, who were standing under the covered walkway called Solomon's Porch. Standing there was also the healed beggar, clinging to Peter and John. There's always been a tension between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. Like Chris Goff last week explained, it is uncomfortable, right? In the middle, we are trying to be peacemakers between two kingdoms. We are called to be peacemakers between two kingdoms. Chris Pepler, like Colleen has shared this morning, asked us, who is our neighbor? And as she said, I think I have that slide. We'll look at it one more time. Our neighbor is any person, regardless of nationality, ethnicity, age, gender, orientation, political leaning, or physical ability or disability that I happen to share time and space with. My neighbor gets me back to the basics of loving Jesus. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to reach out our hands to our neighbor. Sometimes we just don't know what to do. I want you to consider just for a moment this beggar. Just somebody that maybe, it could be anybody. Just maybe somebody that you don't know how to reach out to. Think about his circumstances for just a moment. Think about what he had lost. In this particular situation, he had no social standing. He had lost his physical abilities to walk. He had lost fellowship. People walked right by him. He couldn't just enter the temple. He had lost independence. He had lost a lucrative way to make money. Right? There was great loss there. Last week I watched a movie, and maybe some of you have seen it. I thought it was pretty good. It's called The Same Kind of Different as Me. Have you guys seen that? It's on Netflix. You can watch it if you have Netflix. I thought it was pretty good. It was about this very well-to-do rich couple. I would call them very rich, very well-to-do couple. The gentleman was an international art collector. And his wife one day decided she was going to be involved in the city's homeless community down at the mission. And this is a true story. It's based on a true story. And so she started getting involved, and then she insisted that her husband come along. And he was very reluctant to do this. But he went, dragging his feet. And one day she had this dream. And in her dream, she saw this man. And this man, she knew in her dream, was going to turn the city around. And one day as her husband and her were serving at this homeless shelter, she looked up and she said to her husband, "That's the man that's going to save this city." And this man was very, very, very hostile and very unfriendly. Would not interact with anybody. And she said, "I want you to go talk to him." And he wouldn't, you know, it took months. But pretty soon, he established a relationship with this man over the course of time. And they became friends. And throughout the course of the movie. And this homeless man had been very mistreated throughout his life by rich white people. abusively so. And it's a beautiful movie showing the friendship that can be, that can transpire when we reach out our hand, and the healing that can take place. And through this movie, you see the transformation of this homeless shelter by the work of two people and the partnership with this homeless man. And eventually, they do turn the city upside down. And in the course of this, they turn the nation upside down in many homeless communities. And they have continued to raise millions of dollars across our nation for the homeless community. And it's just a very beautiful story. And this homeless man, I have this slide up here. His name is Denver. And they actually ended up taking him in. And he became part of their family and part of their home. And one of the quotes he says in this movie is, "The truth about it is, whether we is richer or poor or something in between, the earth ain't no final resting place. So in a way, we is all homeless, just working our way towards home." And that is so true. You know, we were singing a worship song today, and I'm sorry, I can't remember the exact words, but it was talking about, I don't even know what it was talking about, but it reminded me, that, you know, everybody is orphaned. Everybody is homeless. Everybody is naked at some point. Not just physically. You know, I mean, we are all the same kind of different. It doesn't matter if you sit on a street corner. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in. It doesn't matter what kind of food you eat. We are all the same kind of different before our Creator. And before one another, we are all in the same kind of desperate need before Jesus. We are all one another's neighbor. I think of Peter and John in this story and how they took a moment and they stopped before this beggar and how they fixed their eyes upon him. How they created a sense of expectancy. And they restored a sense of worth in doing that. They reached out a hand and they touched. How important is that physical touch? How many times did Jesus reach out and touch lepers? Touch people who were outcasts in society? Touch women? Touch the unclean? The unclean? Of that time. How important is that sense of touch? We don't need to address every issue someone has. We don't need to have every answer when we reach out to somebody. That's not our job. That's nobody's job. Nobody can do that. We need to reach out with the power of God, right? And the love of Christ. Jesus said, "And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of these followers, you will surely have his reward." Even if we offer a cup of cold water in love, that's doing pretty good. We start somewhere, and we never know where that somewhere might lead. I think of Hand in Hand just across the way. They don't meet every need. But God multiplies. What can he do with two fish and five loaves? God multiplies. I think of Casino Road Kids Ministry helping with homework. Wow. God multiplies. And then another thing Peter and John did was they introduced Jesus at the right time. They didn't walk up to the beggar and say, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Well, let me tell you who he is." Yeah, but they introduced him at the right time. After he'd been in the temple and after all the excitement has worn down, this is what they said. "Oh, you can't give us the credit for this miracle. Let me tell you, it was by the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And that's a very important title because Jesus was a very common name. It was a very common name. There were lots of Jesuses. There still are. He was human. But Christ, that means he was Messiah. He was King. He was God. Of Nazareth, he dwelt among us right around the corner, right in the town next door. He dwells among us. He's here right now. Right? They gave him a sense of belonging. They accepted the beggar right where he was. But they didn't leave him there. They said, let me take you. Let me show you what's next. God has something more for you. Let's dream a little bit. Let me instill some vision in you. Because your life isn't over yet. It doesn't stop here at the temple door. But this is no mere handout that they did. This was not a counseling session. Not that those are bad. But this was no good deed. This was not just a single rescue mission. This was a supernatural, mighty move of the Holy Spirit. This was the Holy Spirit with his power working through those who are dedicated to Jesus, dedicated to loving their neighbor, and dedicated to bringing peace to the city and to the nations. This was a Holy Spirit moment. See, we must also persevere in the promise. God watches over his word to perform it. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Jesus' agenda has always been the same. He never changes. He knew who he was. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is life. Jesus is life. Jesus is life. And his life is the light of men. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. The disciples knew and understood this. He knew who he was. They understood that when Jesus said, "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Do you understand that? They comprehended what Jesus meant when he told them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." They believe this so much that so when Peter seized that man's hand, he fully expected that the Holy Spirit would quicken him in his ankles and in his feet and bring complete and perfect healing. Because he knew Jesus lived in him. And if Jesus is life, then life was going to enter into that man. Just as it would have if Jesus had been standing there that day. Because Jesus was in him and he was in Jesus. They knew this life. Do we know this life? Or do we still struggle with our identity? And does that cloud our vision and our purpose and our mission and our dreams, do they remain obscure and unreachable? Let me encourage you. There is an account in the Bible about the father of faith. We know that Abraham was the father of faith. And God had made Abraham this promise, saying, "And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." But we know that Abraham, God had called him to leave his land at the age of 75. Dad, can you imagine? Well, I know. At the age of 75, God called him and said, "I want you to leave your household. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave everything you know. And I want you to go to a land where I'm showing you. And I promise I'm going to make you the father of nations." But at that time, it was just Abram and Sarai. No children, no nothing. And he left. He said, "Go to the place where I'll show you." And he traveled and he journeyed to a land. And four times, God promised. And God confirmed that promise. And yet, Abram was still without a child. And for the sake of your Sunday afternoon, I'm going to shorten this just a little bit for you. But in Romans 4, it says, "In hope against hope, he believed, Abraham believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, 25 years later, and the deadness of his wife Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness." Abraham believed God, regardless of what his circumstances looked like. Regardless of the fact that he knew, hey, I'm 100 years old. And my wife, she's really close behind me in that. And we still don't have any babies. And I'm supposed to be the father of nations? Okay. But he didn't do the He just said, "And God said, and therefore it will be." But Sarah, because you know it takes two. So we see in Hebrews 11:11, it says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Because remember, there was also a Sarah in this picture. But the Bible says that by faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed. Doesn't say that God, by faith, God put seed in Sarah. No, that's a Mary thing. God gave her strength to conceive. And sometimes we can see that we can hold on to dreams and hopes and have plans and new vision with dedicate. We can see that we have neighbors we need to reach and neighborhoods and cities we need to be peacemakers for. And God begins to birth those things inside of us, and we can hope for them, and we think, "Yeah, but I'm just not sure how that's all going to happen." But God has promised, because he is life. And when we have Jesus inside of him, that life is in us. And we are called to do great things. Because Jesus lives in us. And so God gives us the strength to conceive by faith. When we plant the seed of hope by faith, it brings forth the promises of God in our lives. When we plant the seeds of hope by faith in our lives, it brings forth the promises of God. The next verse in Hebrews, verse 12, I think, says, therefore. Therefore. Because it takes two. Therefore, she impacted nations and kingdoms with Abraham. The enemy of our soul would love any chance he could to steal, kill, and destroy our hope and our faith and our life and our vision. But remember, Jesus came that we would have life and life abundantly. Abundantly. We can't think like this. The decisions I make for life don't just impact me. Or not just me and Colleen. Or me and Tam. But they impact abundantly. Because God is about my neighbor and my city and my nations. The God of all the universe, the creator of all the universe, lives in me. And he's about creating life. He is life. And that's what he does, is life. In me and through me. And in you and through you. Do not underestimate the importance of your role in establishing God's kingdom here on earth. The day Peter seized the beggar's hand, 5,000 believers were added to the kingdom that day. Not just one. Don't bypass your opportunity to partner with God in our creation to bring forth his life. For in him we live and move and have our being. Just as Jesus calls us to walk as he walked and to follow him, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the persistence of prayer, walking in the position of humility in Christ, he too persevered in the promises that were fulfilled in him. One final scripture, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that your promises are always yes, that you are true to your word, that you are not a man that you would lie. Jesus, I thank you that you live in us and our lives are hidden in you. Thank you for life and life abundantly. Bless your children, bless your family, bless your church. Stir up hope and faith within us that we would walk as you walk. Now seal your word in our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Be blessed. Have a wonderful day. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.